Please take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 18. We'll be looking at verses 21 through 35 this morning. Last week we looked at two parables, both of which emphasize that God's kingdom is marked by growth. This morning we come to another one, which stresses that God's kingdom is characterized by forgiveness. So please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. This is the word of God. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debts. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. They went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Amen. Let's pray. Our blessed Father, we are truly grateful for the scriptures. These are your words that you have inspired. And from it, we need to hear from you this morning. So we ask you to speak to us. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would give us the law to convict us. We pray that you'd give us Christ to comfort and assure us. We pray that you would give us your word to instruct us. For we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. To be or not to be, that is the question. Famous line from Shakespeare's play entitled Hamlet. At the heart of the statement is a weighing of opposites. For Hamlet, it was life and death. In our passage this morning, we also have contrasting elements so that we could say to forgive or not to forgive. That is the question. And as we think about this statement, there may be no more sought after and at the same time scorned subject in all of the Bible than this, than forgiveness. We long for it. We need it. And yet we struggle immensely to extend it to others. But we have this passage right here that speaks to both our need for forgiveness and the call to give it. Jesus presses home this point through a precept and then through a parable. Let's start with the precept. In our text this morning, Jesus focuses his teaching on the one who has been offended, who has been sinned against. And you know exactly what this is like. We all do. We all have been sinned against. All of us have been cut by harsh words. We've all been wounded by angry looks, hurt by selfish actions. There's not a one of us here today that cannot resonate with the offended. Perhaps Peter understood this point, and that's why verse 21, he came up to Jesus and said, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" In the previous section of Matthew chapter 18, Peter had heard about the importance of reclaiming the sinner. Now he wants to know about forgiving the sinner. How many times should we do it? Certainly there must be some kind of limits. Otherwise the offender will never learn his or her lesson. So Peter offers a number. It's seven. Seven times. That's the limit. If my brother sins against me in the same manner more than that, then I don't have to overlook his offense. It was the traditional teaching of the Jewish rabbis that three premeditated sins was the benchmark. Once they hit that number, forgiveness was not called for. But of course, Peter, being the Mr. Spiritual Goody Two Shoes that he was, increased that limit to something unheard of, to seven, as if to say, surely this is enough. You've been hurt repeatedly by someone. Over and over again, they put you down. Ladies, it's your husband. He does what should never be done in front of other people. He dishonors and shames you. Kids, it's your brothers or sisters or classmates. They continually do things that hurt you, make you feel left out, disliked by others. How many times are you supposed to forgive them? The Jewish leaders said three. Peter said seven. What does Jesus say? Look at verse 22. "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." Now some have thought the phrase 77 times should actually read 70 times 7, which, if my math is correct, is 490. That's the limit. But the text, it doesn't say that. It says 77 times. The phrase 77 times, it actually comes from an Old Testament passage. Jesus pulled language from Genesis chapter 4, verse 24, which says, "If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold." And using this language from Genesis chapter 4, Jesus was declaring that we are to be as excessive with forgiveness as Lamech was with revenge. Just as he pursued vengeance to the very end, in a similar manner, we are to pursue forgiveness. Which means there's no limit on it. It's not three. It's not seven. It's nothing. We should always forgive. No matter the offense or the number of times it has been committed. Now, we're not talking about judicial pardons, sins being passed over in silence. We're not talking about being a doormat, being walked over, letting people get away with crimes. That's not what this passage is about. This is personal. Someone has sinned against you. They're continually doing so. How many times are you supposed to forgive them? Jesus says, every time. We're not even supposed to count, but to forgive without counting, without limits. So when your wife sins against you, is manipulative, discouraging, and embittered in speech towards you, when your husband is lazy, unloving, and insensitive, you are to forgive them every single time. At your job, when someone says a mean-spirited word against you, gossips or lies about you, you must forgive them. Young people, when you are harshly criticized by a teacher, a boss, your parents, a friend, you must forgive them. Kids, when someone is mean to you or says they do not like you, Jesus says you are to forgive them no matter how many times they do it. Now you might say, all right, fine. But what about in those extreme cases where awful atrocities have taken place? Where I have been repeatedly sinned against in unspeakable ways. Am I to forgive in those situations as well? In Simon Wiesenthal's book entitled The Sunflower, he tells the story of his time at Lemberg concentration camp in 1943. While there, Wiesenthal was summoned to the bedside of a German Nazi who was dying. This German Nazi was haunted by his sins against the Jews, and he longed for forgiveness. After in detail confessing his crimes, he pleaded with Wiesenthal, a Jew, to forgive him. But he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. He walked out, never came back again. Never forgiving him. Is Jesus expecting forgiveness to be granted in situations like this? In circumstances where awful things have taken place? Yes. Forgiveness, regardless of what has happened to you. Regardless of how many times it has taken place. Some might be tempted to respond by saying, but Jesus, you don't understand. You don't get what I have been through in life. How many times I have been sinned against. It's happened over and over and over again, and it's awful, and I am broken because of it. You just don't get it. That's not true. Jesus does know. He does get it. He was beaten, bruised, and broken. He was cursed and crushed. He was mocked, tortured, and rejected by everyone. He was horribly sinned against multiple times, to which he cried out on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. You cannot say, Jesus, you do not understand. Because he does. Our Lord sympathizes with us because he too was hurt. And still he calls us to follow in his footsteps and to limitlessly forgive. In order to help us understand this precept and why we are to do it, Jesus provides a parable. Last week, we focused on the unlikely comparison Jesus made between the kingdom of God and seeds. But this time, it's something just as unlikely and unheard of. The kingdom of God is connected to forgiveness. Kingdoms are often characterized by power. Throughout history, they've done everything to gain it. And keep it as well. Manipulation, murder, wealth, war, stealing, slavery, lust, licentiousness, these and many more are what have characterized the kingdoms of this world. But the kingdom of God is different. After giving a precept, Jesus tells a story where there are three scenes describing the kingdom of God as being marked by forgiveness. Scene one begins in verse 23. Says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. This Lord had obviously loaned out his money and resources. Perhaps like in some of the other parables that Jesus told, the expectation was that the servants would somehow bring in a profit for the master. Regardless of why, though, this stuff was given to them, It was time to pay up. It was time to settle. So, verse 24. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. This man was in debt to the king. Not just a little bit, but a lot. He owed a tremendous amount of money. A talent was just one talent was the largest unit of measurement at that time for the Jews. And for this man to owe 10,000 talents was an unbelievably large amount of money. It would have been something like 300 tons of gold and silver, worth well over $1 billion. The point is that this man's debt is numberless. It cannot even be counted. Verse 25. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant himself would be given into slavery, and so would his wife and his children. They would live hard lives, never seeing freedom again. And this was not to be done because it would somehow put a dent into the amount of money that he owed. This was punishment. It was the consequence of the man's failure to pay his debts. Not only would he suffer, but so would those whom he loved. But let's pause for just a second. What if Jesus' parable ended right here with the man and his family taken away, punishment forever? What if it ended right here at this moment? You know, Christ had every right to do so. It would have been just punishment for unjust sinners. But it doesn't end here. Verse 26. The servant fell on his knees, imploring his master, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." He begged for just a little bit more time. Maybe he could figure something out. Maybe the stock market would pick up. You know, and his investments would kind of kick in. But truth be told, this debt, he could never, ever repay it. It was too great. The amount was too steep for him. But then verse 27, out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. The debtor was set free because a numberless amount owed was forgiven. The servant was shown mercy and undeserved grace. Generosity was extended to him beyond measure. The debt owed was limitless, but the kindness shown was enough to cover it. Like Jesus' original hearers, you and I are meant to be shocked at such compassion. How could it be that one so unworthy could be granted something so unbelievable? But then, scene two. The story shifts. Shifts away from focusing on the compassion of the king. Verse 28. When that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. After being set free, the servant sought out one of his friends who owed him about 100 days worth of wages. This was certainly no small amount. But then, verse 28, as we continue to read, seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." The servant did the unthinkable. He grabbed his friend by the neck and began to strangle him, demanding his money back. And then verse 29, his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me and I will pay you." Like the first servant had done to the king, so also this fellow servant fell down begging for just a little bit more time to pay it back. It was possible that an amount like this could actually be paid back. It would take some time, mind you. But over the years, it could happen. The debt could have been repaid and the relationship could have been restored. However, verse 30, The servant refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debts. Unlike what had happened to him, this servant was not willing to forgive. And so he had his friend thrown into prison. And like those listening to Jesus' story, we are also meant to be just as surprised at this servant's cruelty as what we were concerning the king's compassion. Yet, in the third scene, things change again in Jesus' story. Verse 31, when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. They were dumbfounded at the servant's failure to show even just a little bit of the generosity that he had experienced from the king. And so they reported it. Verse 32. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, you forgave all that debt, or I forgave all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" The king was just as stunned at this man's lack of forgiveness as the others were. When he pleaded with the king, mercy was shown. When a fellow servant did the same, there was none to be given. The first servant clearly was not gripped by the nature of his debt, nor the compassion shown to him in canceling his debt. So the king rebuked him. Rebuked him for not emulating and modeling the forgiveness that was extended to him. Verse 34. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Because of his unwillingness to show compassion and to forgive, the servant was handed over to the torturers. That's what the original language says, instead of jailers. He's handed over to the torturers. And this would be his sentence until he could pay off the amount owed, which meant this would be his punishment forever. In the end, this servant actually showed himself to not be forgiven of his great debt. But listen, someone who has received forgiveness will surely seek to extend it to others whose debt is, in reality, so much less in comparison. Two lessons from this parable. The first is focused on receiving forgiveness. We, like the first servant, have an enormous debt to pay. We, like sheep, have gone astray, following our own selfish desires, shaking our fist in rebellion against God, wanting His authority, creating idols, being discontent, foolish, faithless, ruthless, heartless, full of envy, anger, deceit, impatience, pride, storing up wrath, and incurring a debt of punishment that must be paid. Naturally, this is who we are. The Bible declares it and describes it, and if we're honest, we recognize it to be true. Because we see it. We see it outside of ourselves. We see it when we look in the mirror. When we look at ourselves. Our sins are of the utmost severity before a holy God. And they are beyond counting. They are numberless before Him. There is no way that we can repay this debt. Even if we had more time, it wouldn't matter. 1,000 lifetimes would still not be enough to repay it. It's limitless. And so we are debtors. Debtors who deserve punishment, who can only stand before the King as shamed, guilty sinners. Again, what if? What if the lesson to Jesus' parable stopped at this point. Just punishment. And that's it. And yet, thanks be to God that it doesn't. It doesn't end with a just sentence for unjust sinners. As the king in Jesus' parable did, so also God does the unthinkable. He sets the debtor free because a numberless amount owed is forgiven. We are shown mercy, undeserved grace. Generosity is extended to us beyond measure in Jesus Christ. The debt owed may be limitless, but the kindness shown is able to cover it. Your sins may be great, but God's grace is greater. Your iniquities, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, are washed away in the sea of God's love. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. But Jesus actually leaves something out in His parable. Perhaps He does it intentionally. He leaves out how the king could be a just Lord and still pardon the servant's outstanding debt. It's a question we must ask concerning ourselves. How can God wipe away our sins and still be righteous? How can He declare us justified, forgiven, and still be just Himself? He does so by paying the debt for us. Perhaps you recall Puritan John Flavel's description of a figurative conversation between the Father and the Son, where the Father asked the following: "See that poor and miserable company of sinners? They have utterly undone themselves and now lie open to justice. Justice demands satisfaction and eternal ruin. What shall be done for these poor souls?" The Son responds, "Father, I love and pity them. Rather than they be eternally ruined, I will be responsible for them. Bring in their bills and I will pay it. I would rather suffer thy wrath than they. Their debt be upon me. Deliver them by depriving me." And so Colossians 2, 13 and 14. "The forgiveness of all our trespasses has been secured because our record of debt was nailed to the cross of Christ with Jesus there. God Himself paid our debt in Christ." So what do we say? Really, what do we say to such unbelievable forgiveness that would do away with such astounding debt? In one sense, we are meant to be left speechless at the depth of God's mercy, shocked at His amazing grace, happily stunned by His compassion. We are meant to be flooded with emotion for a God who would do something like this, and filled with perpetual praise and thanks to Him. We are meant to believe that God in Christ has truly forgiven us of our uncountable and unconscionable sins. Do you believe that in Christ your sins are forgiven? And we are meant to swell with gratefulness. Swell with gratefulness that He would forgive our great and grotesque sins. And yet, we're meant to do one other thing that's specifically mentioned in Jesus' parable. You see, we not only learn about receiving forgiveness here from this story, but also about granting forgiveness. After telling the parable, Jesus brings His teaching kind of full circle back to where He started with the precept. Just like the servant who was turned over to the jailers to receive just punishment for his failure to forgive, Jesus says in verse 35, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. Our sins before a holy God are more numerous and nasty than anything someone else can do to us. In Christ, forgiveness from God is extended to us. How then can we refuse to do the same to others whose transgression against us, though serious, though painful, and though plentiful, is much less than ours before God? As one writer said, in light of the matchless forgiveness we have been given because Christ bore our guilt, what conceivable right do we have to withhold forgiveness to others? If we do withhold it, Jesus declares that we do not understand the nature of our debt, nor the compassion that is extended to us. In choosing not to forgive others, we are, in fact, rejecting God's forgiveness. For to receive His means that we will seek to show it to others, to emulate and model what has been done for us. One who truly receives forgiveness from God will show the fruit of that reception by pursuing to show forgiveness to others. If they do not, then it is very possible that they are showing themselves to have never been forgiven to begin with, and their debt is still theirs and must be paid. They are showing themselves to be ignorant of their need for God's forgiveness. And they're showing themselves to be a person who ignores the grace that's revealed in Jesus Christ. Do not let this be true of you this morning. Believe the gospel in Colossians 3:13. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And listen, this forgiveness that we are called to, it is something that is to be from the heart, Jesus says. It's not lip service, but it's sincere. It's not partial. It's complete. And it does not wait a few days or even years before giving it. You know, we want the person who sinned against us to feel it for a little while. We want to make them suffer a bit. And then we'll think about forgiving them. But God does not do that to us. Why would we seek to do it to others? But I'm not ready to forgive quite yet. I need some time. Listen, does God say that to us? He doesn't. So neither should we. We have a saying around here regarding child rearing. We want to encourage our kids to obey right away, all the way, and with a happy heart. Surely, this applies to forgiveness as well. Forgive right away, all the way, and with a happy heart. For in Christ, that is exactly what God has done for us, dear Christian. So, if we go back to the statement that we started with, to forgive or not to forgive, that is the question. The answer is simple. Forgive. And yet, it is quite hard. Jesus is not saying here that forgiveness is easy. He knows. That it's costly and that it's painful. But what we learn from this parable is that the only thing that is more difficult than choosing to forgive is choosing not to. Just ask the first servant in Jesus' parable. Well, as we end here, may God help us to remember that in Christ, forgiveness is extended to us. May He enable us to truly receive it And then, though it may be difficult to show it to others, be a people who receive God's forgiveness in Christ. And be a people who are seeking to show forgiveness to others. By God's grace, may that be our prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we bless and praise you that you are a God who is merciful and gracious. You are compassionate. We recognize that we are sinners, woefully undone, and that through the precious work of your Son, through the shedding of his blood upon the cross, our sins are washed away. And Father, we are grateful for it. But we also confess that forgiveness on our end is quite difficult. We struggle to forgive others. And as Christians, even though we may recognize that you are a God who's shown us great forgiveness, we still struggle to forgive others. So we pray that your Spirit would be at work in us and help us. O Lord, we pray. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.